and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Number 16, verse 1 says, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you for your word once again. Thank you that we can gather around it today, that we have the freedom to do so. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to understand the principles you lay down here in your word, in terms of how we as a church are to function and work things out. And Lord, just pray you would guide us into your truth, and that you would speak to us this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see in this passage, right at the very beginning, it's something that I think it's important for us to notice. In different passages earlier in Acts, we think of Acts 2:41 at Pentecost, that they preached, and those that gladly received the word were baptized. It says the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. And in the last chapter, we find that the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And we rejoice in that truth. But then we see here, as chapter 6 begins, that it states, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. And there's a significance to that that we don't want to overlook. That we recognize two things in it. That first of all, that in fulfilling the Great Commission that is given to us as believers and as churches, we realize there's much more to fulfilling it than just seeking converts. It is also seeking from those converts to make disciples, ones who are followers of Christ, ones who are becoming like Christ in the way they live and act, ones who come to a point that they're going to be spiritually reproductive. We think of that when we recall with what the Great Commission says, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We understand, as we looked at some weeks ago, of the idea that the teach there has the connotation of to make disciples. And then the remaining part of it, at the end, it says, of these ones that are they teach and are baptized, they said that they're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That there's that sense, not just that they get saved, that they become new creatures in Christ, they become born again, but that also that they're helped to become spiritually mature. We see also the principle given 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, where Paul said to Timothy, "The things that I have you've heard of me, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that was what he was to do, and that's really the plan for all of us as believers, that we want to win people for the Lord and then help them so that they can win others. And so we see with that that these were more than just believers, these were disciples, followers of Christ. But we see as well that they were multiplied. And the thought that believers being added, that's a good thing, and we rejoice in that, but the fact that these disciples were multiplied, we would realize that's even better. It's kind of the same way that if you had some savings in the bank, and it was added unto you. You found you got your yearly statement. It was added unto you. You'd be thankful for that, that you got some interest off of it. But if you got your statement found and it would actually be multiplied, you would be rejoicing a whole lot more, because it's doubled or tripled or quadrupled in size. And that's really, we want to understand, that's where the church in Jerusalem was at this point, that people were getting saved, but then it was being multiplied. More and more people were coming to know the Lord, being trained to teach others so that they too would come to know the Lord. And that's what God's plan is, to try to evangelize in the world, is that we reproduce ourselves and that we continue on in that way. And so the church here in Jerusalem, even though they were facing threats and intimidation from the Sadducees and others, they were still being faithful, and these things were happening. But yet in the midst of this, we recognize that Satan wants to find a way to disrupt what's going on. And so we see the situation unfold here. And understand, we recognize that amongst the Jewish people of that time, they were not in any way a unified whole. And really through much of their history, that's been the case. And since the time of the conquest of the Greeks, what had happened is there was basically two factions within the Jewish nation. Because we understand that the policy of the Greeks was that any place that they conquered, they sought to Hellenize that country. And that means that they sought to impart Greek culture, Greek language, and to try to basically convert people to their kind of way of thinking and living. And so as people came under these influences, some of them, such as the Sadducees, they adopted a lot of Greek culture, Greek philosophy, Greek beliefs, and Greek language. And so they were called the Grecians. Others, such as the Pharisees, resisted that. They kept to the different traditions laid down by Moses. And so they were known as the Hebrews. And we recognize that the latter always tended to look down on the former, because they thought, well, we were the true Jews, and you have kind of departed from that. And so there was a bit of animosity, and we see that between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, different times they had animosity toward each other. And in the church, of course, they were all believers, they were all one in Christ. Their background and all these other things didn't matter. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. But we find that for whatever reason that they got their focus off the Lord, and it can be easy when that happens for these old divisions to come back and cause trouble. And so they had a large church. They had people with many needs, especially widows, and what was happening is those that had a lot, like Barnabas, were providing funds that could be distributed to these different individuals that had need. And what ended up happening, for one reason or another, is that the Grecian widows were being neglected in this distribution of funds to help people. And it's hard to know exactly. It may or may not have been intentional. It was a large group of people, and it could have happened just inadvertently, but it was happening, and so it's hard to know the motives, and it certainly could have been that some preferred those that were Hebrews over the Grecians. We don't know that for certain, but it was something wasn't happening. People were being neglected, and it shouldn't have been happening in that way. But we recognize too that the proper way to resolve this situation was not followed. That the proper way is to, okay, there's an issue, let's try to give people the benefit of the doubt, let's see, just to mention, well, these people haven't been looked after, can you just kind of focus more on that? But instead what happened was they murmured. They grumbled, they complained, and it's kind of the picture of it. There arose a murmuring that it just kind of started out small and then it ended up becoming bigger and bigger. And it's something that we recognize that's not the way that we as God's people are supposed to approach anything. That we think of with the children of Israel through the wilderness, that there's different times that they murmured and complained about different things, and it never went well for them when they did that. And we see as well in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, where Paul makes it very plain to us, where he says these words, he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And so we understand that this was not what they were doing, that they were doing these things, and they're complaining, they're murmuring. And you think of it, in this situation, both sides in different ways were doing what was wrong, but both of them had a legitimate complaint against the other for the way that they were acting or failing to act. And so it was blowing up into a bigger problem than it should have been. And it needed to be dealt with. But the question was, how would it be dealt with? They could have just tried to ignore it, pretend it wasn't a problem, but that wasn't going to solve it. It was only going to make the problem worse. And we see with this that there's certainly different options, and one option could have been that the apostles personally could have just stepped in, given greater oversight over the distribution of things, just to make sure everything was done fairly. But we see that there is another option that they pursued after, and we see how they handled this very well, and it gives wisdom to us as we think of this and as we try to make our own personal application. So we see that first of all, they called the multitude together, that all the disciples, they wanted to talk to them. And it wasn't something where they were necessarily just dictating to them at all, well, this is what's going to happen. They're laying things out to them and explaining what path that they should follow. And so he said to them that it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And it's a thought that there was this ministry to these widows and these people that had need in the church, that it was an important ministry, that there was no doubt about that. And if they were not taken care of properly, it was a poor testament upon them as a church. And so it was important, but yet they recognized that in the position that they were in, that they needed to focus on what was the primary focus. And we understand that as churches, our mission is the Great Commission, and the whole idea of making disciples, and they're at that point where things were really happening, people were being helping to grow and develop as believers. And for them to leave the Word of God, its study and its teaching and its preaching to help the church, if they had to leave that to serve tables, the church was going to suffer as a result. And so they called on the church to seek out, as it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So he called on the church to select men who they could delegate that role to. Because it was an important role, there needed to be somebody to do it, but it didn't need to be the apostles. It could be someone else. There was no problem with that happening, but we see with it that it couldn't be just anyone, that they made it very clear that they had to find people that, one, were of honest report, ones that were known to be absolutely trustworthy, that were men of integrity, that could be put in these positions and would not be respecters of persons or anything like that. So they wanted someone that was trustworthy, full of the Holy Ghost. That it was the idea that these people, that God's Spirit was manifest in their life, that God's power was demonstrated in their actions, that they were surrendered to God and God was filling them and using them. And And then as well, they needed to be full of wisdom, that when there were different disputes, they had to have the ability to discern right from wrong and be able to tell how to figure out what was the best course of action. And so they said, okay, as a church, you need to go out and select these people based on these criteria. And once they did that, then the apostles would set them over this responsibility. And so we see with this that the apostles were giving leadership rather than exercising lordship. That they weren't just telling them, well, this is how it's going to be. That they were saying, okay, we want to have you have a part in this. We want you to decide as a church who's going to fill this role. And so we see that they had, with the church, that as things had kind of blown up with this murmuring and disputing, that there were many that had been part of the problem in this, but on both sides. But now the apostles are giving all the church the opportunity to be part of the solution. And as they did that, they gave a promise that as these people looked after and made sure that the widows were cared for properly, they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what they would devote themselves to spending time before God, praying for the church, praying for God's guidance and wisdom and empowerment so that they could lead the church effectively. And they would be spending time continually in the ministry of the word, studying it for themselves, allowing God to speak to them, enabling them to be prepared so that they could teach others and help people to grow in their faith. That's what they were going to focus on and devote their time to for the good of the church as a whole. And so as the church heard this, they recognized the wisdom of this, that the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so they found men to fill these roles. And we see with the men, the seven names, that we recognize that they are names, they're Greek names. They're not Hebrew names like Jacob or Isaac or ones like that. These are Greek names. So these are Grecian believers. But we see that they're men of faith, and they're going to make sure that the Grecians are not going to be neglected or anything like that. Some of the names we don't necessarily recognize, but Stephen and Philip are the ones that we will find out more about later. But these were, as it says of Stephen, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And people saw these people were ready to take on this responsibility. They could be a big help. And so they set them before the apostles, and they prayed over them and laid their hands on them and gave them this responsibility to take care of this situation. And so as this happened, we see the result. And three things specifically we want to see in verse number 7. It says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That as the apostles were given the time to devote continually to the word of God and prayer, then the word of God increased. It was able to be spread farther and with more power than it had before, and with more influence. That to the believer and unbeliever alike, the word of God was being spread in the city of Jerusalem. And with that as well, we see that the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem that greatly. And that's where they were, what they were doing at the beginning of the chapter. This problem threatened to disrupt that. But we see that they dealt with it properly, and that multiplication is continuing. And people are getting saved. They're getting brought up in the truth of God's word to become mature Christians. And so then now they're able to go out and teach others about the Lord. And it's happening and repeating itself over and over again. And the church is getting stronger. And then we see as well, it says that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And it's significant to note this because the priests, they were of the party of the Sadducees, of the Grecians that had gotten into power. Of course, as we've looked at a few weeks ago, the priesthood had been corrupted, that it was supposed to be of only of those of the tribe of Levi, of the lineage of Zadok, that were to be the high priest. But since the times of the Greeks, it had been corrupted and it was bought and sold to the highest bidder. And so most of the ones who were fulfilling that role were these Sadducees, ones who didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the resurrection. They had given themselves over to a lot of Greek philosophy. But we see what has happened, that as the church has a testimony of ministering to Hebrew and Grecian alike, and of course we recognize too with the priests that they were the ones who were the enemies of the early church, that we've had two instances now where the priests have gathered together to accuse the apostles of and try to intimidate them into not preaching the truth, that these ones who were the enemies of the gospel are now being converted to the gospel. And so it's tremendous to see the power that they are having, that even of the priests who were in such opposition, that many of them are being obedient to the faith, that they heard the gospel, they recognized really the ultimatum that the gospel was to them, that they needed to trust in Christ as Savior, and then they responded to it in obedience and faith. And these enemies became Christians themselves. And then we see Stephen, of course, we recognize that with the apostles, that just because they had given themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer, it didn't mean that they couldn't be servants as these others. And these ones of Stephen and Philip, others, even though they were servants, it didn't mean that they could also be preachers as well. And we see with him that God used him greatly as the Holy Ghost was with him to do many things and to have the Holy Spirit manifest himself through his life. And we're going to be looking at him further on next week. But we see all these things that are happening, and we recognize that a lot of it is part and parcel because of how they handled this dispute, how they dealt with the situation. Excuse me. And so from that we realize that there are lessons for us to learn. First of all, we recognize that there are always various things that can arise in the life of a church which can be a threat to a church's unity and testimony and effectiveness in a community. That they may be seemingly small things, but they can get up to be bigger things. And Satan always, we recognize, he wants to use these different issues, whatever they might be, to sidetrack a church, to get it off mission, so that it's focused on dealing with these problems, so it can't be reaching out as it should. That any time that a church is doing something, accomplishing something, the devil wants to bring opposition to it. And these issues and controversies and disputes, that they shouldn't happen, but they do happen. And when they do happen, we recognize there's plenty of blame to go around. It isn't something where it's just one person doing wrong. Usually it's someone reacting to what someone else has done improperly. And it can be sins of omission, sins of commission. But really we find when there's problems that happen, there's many hands usually that have a part in that. And when that happens, of course, just as we see here, murmuring always makes the problem worse. Complaining and gossiping and other things, it's best to try to deal with things properly and get them settled. But in all of this, we recognize too that God wants to use these various issues and challenges that churches may face as an opportunity for the church as a whole to step up, and instead of being part of the problem, to come together and be part of the solution. And so we see that. And when dealing with these various issues, we recognize, first of all, that doing nothing is not an option. That's sometimes what we tend to do. We try to ignore things and just kind of hope they're going to go away. And that usually doesn't happen. And a lot of times it's better to deal with things when they're small, before they get to be a serious situation. But as well, we recognize, too, from the example here in Acts chapter 6, that for the pastor here, or the apostles here, to get personally involved in solving the problem wasn't going to be the proper answer either. That the church was to function as a body, and each member was to have a function and focus on fulfilling that function. And as that happened, then the body as a whole was going to be strengthened. But as others stepped up, these ones who we would recognize as being deacons, it allowed the pastors to have a more exclusive focus on what was most important. Seeking God's face, seeking God's power and His grace, and getting into God's Word so that then they would then be enabled to impart it and feed it to others. You think about it, that the more preparation time that they would have in those things, the more all would be benefited by it. It's the same if you were tasked with, you're going to have company over and you were going to feed them something, and you only had, say, you found out all of a sudden they were coming over, you had like 20 minutes to put something together. You're going to do your best to have as good of a meal as you can to put before them. But if you know, say, a day or two in advance, and you have the opportunity to really prepare a meal, you would recognize it's going to be a lot better than if you just had a short amount of time. And so it's the idea that the disciples were, or the apostles were, giving to the rest of the church there. If they were given this time and able to devote themselves to this, all of them would appreciate it that much the more. That, and we see that principle that if this time of preparation was missed, they as a whole would suffer. If they didn't have this time to pray and to focus on seeking God's face, seeking His power, they all would suffer for that. And so with this, we see that there's this introduction of the office of a deacon. And the church here was large, and it warranted having these other ones to help. And certain qualifications were needed to be met. And we see further on in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that it gives further qualifications of that. That it's supposed to be a person of integrity. 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 8 says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." And so, that's really, we think of Stephen and Philip and others, and we recognize they fit these qualifications very clearly. And as a person is qualified, as they prove themselves faithful, then they can be put in these positions of responsibilities. And that's the principle we give. If someone is faithful in what is little, then they'll be faithful in greater things. And so these ones here, we see they were servants of the church, and they acted under the leadership of the pastors that were there. And the principle is very clear that when many in the church seek to be a part of helping, if there's a delegation of responsibility, then it isn't overwhelming for one person or another to handle. And each has a part, and the church as a whole can be blessed. We see the principle given clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and it says, the Lord says, "He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so from this passage we recognize that God gives pastors and teachers to churches, and it's so that the saints might be perfected, might be matured, might be helped to grow in the faith, and they're perfected so that then the work of the ministry may go forward, and so that the body of Christ might be edified and built up and strengthened as a whole. And the pastors and teachers are proclaim the truth to those so that they know where they stand, and so that they can grow in Christ, so that when different false doctrines come, that they can be aware of what they are, they can discern them and not be turned away by them, but instead that they would follow the Lord, and that as a church body that they would be strengthened. In verse 16, we see the principle of how we have this body, that it has all these different parts, all these different joints and everything else, but that when they're joined together, they're brought together in unity and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And it says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That is, each part, God is working in that, each individual. That's what God's design is that there's been a lot through church history where this whole great division of kind of clergy and laity, where there's this idea that there's one that serves and the others are just kind of the ones that get fed, the ones that get that are sort of expected to be spectators in the work of the ministry. But that's not what we see in the scriptures. That it's the whole principle is to have as many and all involved in one way or another. And it doesn't mean that everybody's going to be doing the same thing, that there's always ministries and parts to be playing. And we see that in different places where it's in Romans chapter 12, it talks about that, of some that it may be their gift to teach, it may be their gift to minister, it may be their gift to encourage and exhort, and that there are these different things that everyone can do and have that role to play. And as each person has that personal relationship, seeks the Lord's strength, seeks His wisdom as to what part they can play, then the whole, there's an effectual working in the measure of every part within the body that is the Lord's church. And as that happens, it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That the body gets larger and the body gets stronger. That it's built up, that there's more people that are added, and that those that are within the church are strengthened as well. And so that's really what we see and we recognize as being the result in Acts chapter 6, where the word was increased, the disciples were multiplied, and more people were saved. That it happened as there were different ones within the church itself that stepped up, that did more, and that freed up those that were in leadership to be able to focus more on seeking the Lord, seeking His strength, and proclaiming His word. And so, as we look at this, we realize that the Lord's trying to instruct us in this, that all of us can do something. We may not be able to do everything, but there's parts we can play, that there's ways that we can help. And as we each do that, as we each take part of the work of the ministry, even if it's a small part, sometimes we think that there's things that don't really matter. And the fact is that there's there's so many things that we neglect that are crucially important. Just the fact of being a prayer warrior, it's something that you don't get much notice for because you're praying alone in your closet, but it makes such a difference in the strength of a church. And there's so many different things like that. Some things that they're not even noticed until it comes to a point when you miss a day or you're not there. Then everybody's, well, what's going on? Why is this not happening as it was? And that can be frustrating as well, because sometimes it's like people don't notice what I'm doing until I have one day that I missed, and then they notice. But yet all those things are important. And as we learn that, as we value whatever ministry God might give us as a part of a church, and we fulfill that ministry by God's grace, then we can have what it has here, where God's word is increased in a community, where disciples are multiplied, people are not just saved, but also helped to grow in the Lord so that they can teach others also, and more people come to know the Lord. So may the Lord help each of us in this, that we would all take part of the work of the ministry, so that the body itself may increase to the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the principles it contains. We just pray you would help us, Lord, we truly would become a strong, functioning body by your grace and strength, we know that you have saved us to not just to get us out of hell, but you've saved us to serve and be your representatives and to have a part to play in your great rescue mission in this world. Just pray you would guide us and use us and help us that we would fulfill your will in our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we